You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Last week, we were in chapter 13, of course, the great love chapter, and we titled the message, The Excellence of Love. And it's interesting, if you were here, you know, but if you weren't, let me just fill you in. Why does Paul, he's teaching on spiritual gifts, he's focusing in on spiritual gifts, and right in the middle of it, chapter 12, and then chapter 13 on love, and then chapter 14 back on spiritual gifts. Why, right in the middle of it, does he devote an entire chapter to love? Why, in talking about spiritual gifts, does he take the detour, seeming detour, and talk about love? Here's why. Because the purpose of spiritual gifts, the very reason that God gives them to us, is to equip us to be able to better love each other. That is the purpose of spiritual gifts. And if we get sideways, if we start thinking they're about us, we will get all messed up. We will not be using the gifts properly because the gifts, well, they are for everybody else. And the picture that I tried to give was on Christmas morning, if you're God, here's how you pass out your gifts. Bobby, this is for you to use on your wife. And David, this is for you to use on. And the gifts God gives, they're not for our benefit, but they're for everybody's benefit around us. As a matter of fact, jump back to chapter 12. Look at verse 7. It says it very clearly. Chapter 12, verse 7, just one verse. The manifestation of the Spirit. Yeah, the spiritual gifts that are manifested in our life, they're given to each one. What does it say, church? For the profit of all. That is God's purpose. That these gifts that we have would be used for the profit of all. And so we want to make sure that we have that solid footing before we move forward this morning and talk about prophecy and tongues. Chapter 14, Paul is now going to take some focus. And he's going to bring that focus and he's going to narrow it like a laser onto the subject of tongues. Paul is going to devote a lot of time in chapter 14 to these two subjects, tongues and prophecy. Why does he bring all this focus to tongues? Is it because tongues are so important? Is it because speaking in tongues is the most important gift? No, not at all. Actually, Paul says prophecy is way more important than tongues. But Paul, he is going to bring all of the focus in chapter 14 to the gift of tongues. Here's why. Because the church in Corinth was overemphasizing the gift. They were overly consumed with the gift. They were turning it into something that it was never supposed to be. And so Paul, he brings a lot of focus to it to bring some clarity to the misplaced priority that the Corinthians had placed on the gift of tongues. And it wasn't just the gift of tongues that the Corinthians had misplaced priority. They put too much value on all the flashy gifts. You know, some gifts of the Spirit are more flashy than others, right? Or more upfront than others. Corey has a beautiful gift, and he's up front every week. And we get to see his gift, and it's like, wow, man, I wish I could sing like that. I wish I could lead in worship like that. And it's a wonderful thing. But it's a more upfront gift than, say, the prayer warrior who's been praying all week long. But let me ask you, church, which one's more important? Oh, they are both vitally important. And God brings them all together. And the upfront gifts are not any more important than the behind-the-scene gifts. The behind-the-scene gifts are super important. And for those of you who are prayer warriors, I'm so thankful for you. For those of you who are givers, oh, I'm so thankful for you. For those of you who are our servants and you just come and you set up and you just show the love of Jesus, I'm so thankful for you. But Corinth, unfortunately, had started to value the more flashy gifts. Here's the question for you. Which gifts appeal to the flesh more? Which gifts appeal to our pride and to our ego more? The upfront showy gifts or the behind-the-scenes gifts? Obvious question, right? And because of that, the Corinthians had started overemphasizing the upfront gifts. And it is a mistake to do so. To take gifts and allow them to appeal to your pride and to your ego. Why? Because the gifts are not about you. They're given to you by God to bless everyone else. And so we want to be careful what we do when we get these gifts. Corinth had overemphasized the gift of tongues. And there are many churches who do the same thing today. I pulled a doctrine statement off a local church here in North County. I'm not going to give you the name because my point isn't to belittle another church, but just to illustrate how the same error that Corinth made is still being made today, putting too much emphasis on the showy gifts. This is right from the doctrine statement. All believers are entitled to and should ardently expect and earnestly seek the promise of the Father. Doing good so far. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, according to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. The baptism of believers in the Holy Spirit is witnessed by initial physical sign of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives utterance. Do you realize? Did you catch that? It started off good, but did you see what it said? It said, the baptism of believers is witnessed by an initial physical sign of speaking in tongues as the Holy Spirit gives them utterance. Do you realize what that's saying? That's saying you're not saved unless what? You speak in tongues. And that's crazy. Crazy. Also, there's a key word here that you can always look for. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and of fire. I've noticed this about Pentecostal churches. They love fire. They put fire on everything. They're just hyper-charismatic churches. They've got fire on their business cards. They've got fire in their doctrine statement. They got fire on the church van. They got flames coming back, you know. They just love fire. They also like really big comb-over hair. Have you noticed that? And they also like, profuse sweating and dabbing with a handkerchief is another thing I've noticed they like. But hey, we don't want to overemphasize the gift of tongues. We don't want to overemphasize the flashy gifts. But let me say this also. We don't want to underemphasize them. Because the gift of tongues is real. It's for today. And I want us to be a church that's utilizing all the gifts that God's given us. And maybe you have the gift of tongues. We want to talk about that today. We want to look at that. We want to be able to grow in all that God has for us. If you're in a church that says, hey, unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved, what do you do? What do you do if you're in that kind of church? Well, there's a couple possibilities. Number one, you leave, and I'm sure that happens to some people. But here is what's more predominant. Here's what was happening in Corinth as they were making a big deal about everybody speaking in tongues, and you had to do it, and it's like, so important. Here's what happens. If you don't have the gift, guess what you start doing if you don't leave? You start faking it. And then instead of having a genuine spiritual gift, you have a counterfeit spiritual gift. And here's what happens when you start faking it. You start faking it to fake everybody else out. And when you do, they all go, wow, Barry spoke in tongues. Wow, it was amazing. And you start by faking everybody else out, but then you continue on. And guess what happens next? Instead of faking everybody else out, guess who you fake out now? Yourself. You tell a lie long enough, you will start to believe your own lie. You start doing something in a counterfeit way spiritually, you will start thinking that's right doctrine. And it is wrong doctrine and is a mistake to do it. And so Paul devotes the whole chapter to bringing some clarity to this issue. And I think there's a lot to be gleaned here. I want to remind you that Paul clearly said that there are many diverse gifts, many diverse ministries, many diverse activities, lots of different gifts that God gives, and lots of different ways they can be utilized and exercised. But he also clearly said that not everybody has every gift. And just to remind us, I want to take a look. Look at chapter 12, verse 27. And let's read a couple of verses there before we get into chapter 14. Chapter 12, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. All the members tied together is what he brought out in the earlier passages. But you're the body of Christ and you're your own member. As God has appointed these in the church, apostles, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, and then gifts of healing, gifts of help, gifts of administration, and varieties of tongues. By the way, this isn't a full list of spiritual gifts, just a few that Paul chose to list. Then he asks an important question. Are all apostles? And the answer is, no, of course not. Not all are apostles. Are all prophets? And the answer is, no. These are rhetorical questions. The answer to all of them is no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gift of healings? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So it is so wrong for any church to say that you have to have this specific gift. No, that's not right. And that's not the way it works. And God gives very different gifts to each different person so that when we come together, guess what happens? All the gifts of the Spirit are here in this room right now. And there is no lack because together we are the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, all the gifts of the Spirit are full. But not individually, that's not the case. Only when we come together corporately. So now let's jump into chapter 14 and let's see what Paul has to say as we move on in his teaching us about tongues and prophecy. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Yeah, he puts an emphasis on prophecy there. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but he speaks to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Yeah, tongues, a powerful gift, able to communicate with God in deep, mysterious ways, beyond even our intellect. Verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. What a great definition of prophecy. Look at it there. He who prophesies speaks edification. That's giving guidance and direction and strengthening. And exhortation, that's bringing encouragement and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish that you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. I think here in these five verses, we see some really good instruction. Especially in verse 1, he gives us a clarity of order that I want to draw to your attention. I'd like you to even write number 1, 2, and 3 above that in your Bible in verse 1, because I think it lays a framework of how we should be building. The first thing he tells us to do in verse 1 is to pursue love. Pursue love. And the Greek word for love, we all studied it last week. Church, what is it? It's agape. It is a love that is uncaused by us. It is God's perfect love. It is a unselfish love. It is a love that doesn't merit it by the one that it's receiving it. I don't know if I said that right, but I hope you know what I mean. It's not merited by the one who's receiving the love. It originates in the giver. And here's what God says. Here's what Paul says. He says, listen, church, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pursue love. That selfless love, that love that is uncaused by the person. It's not because they deserve it. I don't want you to love your husband because he deserves it. I want you to have agape for your husband. I don't want you to love your wife because they deserve it. I want you to have agape for your wife. And not just for your immediate family, but for the whole church family. I want you to love the unlovable. Never mind the little camper coming through the front. Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what do you do different than the heathen, the unbelievers? Yeah, anybody can love people when it's good for you, but here's what Paul says. I want you to pursue a different kind of love. And the word pursue is an interesting word. In the Greek, it's the dioko, and it is a word that is pretty strong. It means to hunt after, or to follow after, or to chase hard after. It actually is translated in some verses, persecuted, which is interesting. And it doesn't mean that you get persecuted, but think about if you're persecuting somebody, think about what you're doing. You are going after them with the vengeance. And that is the connotation of the word dioko. It is persecuting, it is going after with a vengeance. And what does he tell us to go after with a vengeance? God's agape love. So important that we see this is the preeminence of all spiritual gifts. Jesus said, I want you to love each other as I have loved you. And if you love each other as I have loved you, all will know that you are what? My disciples. That's how people will know that you're connected to me, if you love people like I loved you. Here's what he didn't say. I want you to speak in tongues, and I want you to do mighty miracles, and in this, all will know that you're my disciples. That's not what he said. I want you to do... No. Here's what he said. I want you to love each other as I have loved you, and this is how people will know that you're my disciples. Here's the question, church, and we talked about this last week. How can we give selfless love? How can we love everybody selflessly? I tell you, it is not possible on our own. And the only way we can give agape love, selfless love to anybody, is if what? We're first receiving it from Jesus himself. And we have to allow him to pour into us. I am so thankful that Jesus loves me in spite of who I am. I am so thankful that even when I was the enemy against him, he was still planning my redemption. I am so thankful that even though I blow it and I mess up and I do things that I know he hates and he's against, things that actually hurt his feelings, he chooses to forgive me unmeritedly and pour his grace abundantly upon my life. And now as I receive that unmerited grace, that unmerited favor, that unconditional love, guess what I'm able to do? I'm able then to have compassion and to love, you know, with that same agape love. We have to receive from him. We have to be giving out what Jesus is pouring into us. And Paul says, hey, I want to remind you, before we talk about tongues and prophecy, here's what he says. I want you to pursue. I want you to really go after God's agape love. Here's the question for you. What are you pursuing? What are you really desiring? What are you really longing for? I want you to know this. If you pursue loving others selflessly, you are going to have an amazing joy in your life because you're going to have the love of Jesus Christ just flowing out of you. And it's God's desire. He moves on. Let's look at this. Number one, put a little number one above verse 14 on pursue love. The next instruction, he says, is desire spiritual gifts. Here's what's important to know. We need to be spiritually gifted. Paul says, desire it. I want you to really hunger for it. I want you to really want this. Are you desiring it? Do you want spiritual gifts in your life? Have you been asking God for spiritual gifts? Do you want these things in your life? Here's what I know. We've got a mission to do here at the church. We're here to reach North County with the love of Jesus Christ. Here's what I know for sure. We can't do it in our own talent. We need spiritual gifts to be the men and women that God has called us to be. And Paul here, he clearly tells us, I want you to pursue love. Make that number one. But number two, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pursue spiritual gifts. Are you pursuing them? Are you desiring them? And here's what we see. Love is important, but love does not replace the other virtues of good works, of good deeds, of being able to pour into others' lives blessings, of having something that other people need. James says it this way. If you see a guy walking down the street and he's cold, and you say, hey, be warm and be filled in the name of Jesus, what good does that do? No, if you're actually going to be a blessing to him, what has to happen? You have to give him something. You have to clothe him. You have to give him a coat. And for that to happen, you need the spiritual gift of giving. And so he says, pursue love, go after love wholeheartedly, but desire spiritual gifts that you might be used by me. God wants to use you, and that is an amazing thing. I love that. Words can be cheap. I can say I love you and have it not mean much. And you know what really happens in the world? I don't mean with God's love, but I'm just talking about in the flesh. You know what happens? Generally, when we say I love you to someone, here's what we're saying. I love me and I want you for my cause, for my needs. And words can be cheap. But when God gifts you with his spirit, here's what happens. Now you have something to offer those who you're trying to love. And now God has an abundance to work with because, boy, every need can be met as he gifts the church with all the gifts. Spiritual gifts allow us to show our love to others through service. Hey, when I'm hungry, you know what I need? I need someone to feed me, and that requires the gift of giving. When I am confused, you know what I need? I need someone with the gift of wisdom to come along and say, hey, let me give a little bit of light to your situation. Let me point you into God's word. Let me guide you a little bit. And when they do, I say, wow, I am so thankful that person came into my life. You ever been in that spot where you just needed more light, you needed more direction, and you counseled with someone and it was like, man, that helped me so much. Yeah, those are God's spiritual gifts at work. You see, that's how it works. We need these spiritual gifts. Maybe you're hurting. You need someone with the gift of compassion to come along and to love you. Maybe you are weak in faith. You need someone, you know, you're doubting. You're going, man, I don't even know. I mean, is this stuff even real? I mean, I feel separated from God. I don't know what's going on. And you need someone with the gift of faith to come along and say, hey, wait a minute now. Think about this and look back. And do you remember when God did this? And let me show you what God's promises are. And here's what the truth is. And boy, we need that. And those are the gifts that God wants to give the church so that we can come together and be totally fed by all that God has for us. And church, I want you to know this. God wants you to be desiring spiritual gifts. God wants to use you. And that is one of the greatest joys of all. Think about it. God wants to use you. And he wants to gift you with the gifts that you need to be very useful in his plan for you. And so we want to be desiring spiritual gifts. Now, of the gifts that we desire, look at the third point Paul gives us. Put a little number one over pursue love. Put a little number two over desire spiritual gifts. And put a little three over this, especially that you might what? Let me hear you. Everybody out loud. Prophesy. Oh my gosh. Have you ever considered that maybe God wants you to prophesy? I could ask for a show of hands right now. I would bet most of everyone would say, I never even thought God wanted me to prophesy. But what gift does Paul tell you to go after? Go after all the gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. I want you to be open to this idea this morning that maybe God wants you to prophesy. As we looked at that definition this morning, prophecy simply means this. It's proclaiming God's word through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It happens in preaching, but it also happens when you're sharing your faith. It also happens when you're in a Bible study together. It also happens when you know some biblical truths and you're talking to a coworker and you share those biblical truths. Here's what Paul is saying. Listen, desire spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. Have you ever considered that God wants you to do that? He does. And maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, well, man, I don't know about that. I'm a woman. I don't think I can prophesy. I think that's a man's job. I got good news for you, gals. God wants you, gals, to prophesy. He does. It's what how he has set it up. It's not just for men. Women can prophesy. In Acts 21, Philip the evangelist, you know Philip, he was a powerful dude. He's the guy that went and ran to the Ethiopian eunuch and all that kind of stuff. He was a good guy, mightily used by God. The Bible tells us that he had four virgin daughters, and all four of them prophesied. So there's a biblical example of prophecy by women in the Bible. Furthermore, verse on your screens, Joel chapter 2, look at this. Let me hear you read this out loud, church. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Yeah, this is the time that we are living in. This is the age that we are in now. After Jesus went to the cross for us, Peter quoted this passage in Acts chapter 2 as the Holy Spirit being the fulfillment of this passage. And here's what he says. My spirit will come upon your sons and your daughters that you shall prophesy. God wants to use you, gals. And God wants to use you, men, to prophesy. Let's read the rest of the verse. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. Yeah, that's God's will for us, that we would be prophesying. So take a look. Pursue love. Desire spiritual gifts. And especially that you might prophesy. Paul says, I want you to do those things. Why? Because Paul wants a church full of people who are prophesying God's word. He just does. Some of you know the Bible really well. You've been Christians for a long time, but you're not prophesying. You're not sharing your faith. You're not teaching the word. And I want you to pray about asking for the spiritual gift of prophecy so that you could be a proclaimer of God's word. It needs to happen. God wants to use you. He wants to use you to be a builder of followers of Jesus Christ. Look what Sean is doing. I mean, Sean's a young man, and he's taking a team of 9 different guys to go out and do the work of the Lord. What a great thing. He's using his gift. And that's what God wants to do in our life. In the book of Titus, he tells us that he wants us to mentor. If you are an older man or an older woman, he wants us to be mentoring those who are younger than you. Look at Sean. Sean, how old are you? 25. Sean's only 25, but look what he's doing. He's taking guys younger than him, and he's mentoring them as he goes on this trip. I want you to know he's doing exactly what Titus talks about. I want you to mentor guys. Look what Titus 2 says on your screens. Church, let me hear you read this out loud so that I all know you're with me. Mature men, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Go back one slide for me, if you will. Look what he says, mature men, that's the context, that's not in that verse, but that's the context. I want you to exhort the young men, and look what he says, to be of good works, showing in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Guys, here's what he's saying. Men are intellectual thinkers. They need a good reason for their faith, and I want you to show them some integrity in your doctrine. I want you to show them sound reasons for their faith. I want you to take them aside and say, here's why we believe what we believe. I want you to rightly use the Bible to raise these young men up. And some of you have been Christians for a long time. You need to be doing this. You need to be mentoring these younger men. And gals, Titus says the same thing about you. Look at Titus 2:4. I want just the gals to read this. Gals, let me hear you out loud. Mature women, admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Hey, that's an important passage. It's saying, gals, here's what I want of you. You have the gift of prophecy on your life. You've walked with Jesus. You know him. I want you to start mentoring some young girls. If I ask for a show of hands, I'm not asking, but if I did, how many of you are mentoring in the Bible someone younger than you? God's will would be that what would happen? Every woman would raise their hand. Every man would raise their hand. Let's just look at what God's will is. I want us to embrace this. I want you to be asking for the gift of prophecy so this can happen. I remember a woman did this in my wife's life when we were young Christians. We had both just come to the Lord, and there was a gal by the name of Meef Lawton. What kind of name is Meef? M-E-E-F. That's her name, Meef Lawton. Her son Gary is a pastor, a great friend of mine, and Meef is just an amazing woman of God. Gary pastors Calvary Chapel Santee now. At the time, he was at a different church. But my wife went to a women's retreat, and she roomed with Meef. And we were, you know, it was when we were first saved, and we were having some struggles in marriage, and my wife came home from that retreat, and boy, I'm not sure all that Meef told her, but I tell you what, it was honeymoon hotel when my wife came home. It was amazing. I mean, my wife was just like, wow. And you know why? Because an older woman came alongside and mentored a younger gal who's newer in marriage, newer in her walk with the Lord, and pours some truth into her life that had a radical effect on her marriage and on her husband. And I tell you, I, for one, am very thankful that Meef used her gift of prophecy to pour into the women that she was speaking to at the women's retreat and to pour into my wife. Now, if I had a women's retreat to sell right now, I could sell a lot of tickets to a women's retreat. I'd get all of you there because your guys, your husbands would sign you up. I don't have a women's retreat, but we do have a marriage retreat. And you might want to sign up for that. A lot of good things come from it. But the point is simply this. I'm so glad she used her gift, and that's the way God's designed it. Prophecy is so important to the church. And it's so important that we're not just coming and getting fed, but we're actually pouring out all that God is pouring into us. And he says here that prophecy is way more important of a spiritual gift for the church than tongues because it edifies lots of people. Look at verse 2. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. No one understands him. It's a private thing between he and God. However, in the spirit, he's speaking ministries, but nobody's understanding him. It's just between he and God. Verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the whole church. And look what he says, verse 5 is powerful. I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. Why is prophecy so much greater than speaking in tongues? It's not because tongues is not important. It's because tongues, nobody understands you. You're not edifying anybody. Nobody is growing in their knowledge of God when you speak in tongues. Nobody is growing in their need for Jesus Christ when you speak in tongues. Nobody is being convicted of sin when you speak in tongues. Nobody is seeing God's path any clearer when you speak in tongues. Nobody's becoming a better husband and wife. No, none of that is happening. But when you prophesy, all those things I just mentioned happen. People are edified and strengthened, and they understand God's way better. And it is powerful when it happens. When you prophesy, the entire church is blessed. All those around you are blessed. And here's what I want you to dream about. Give me your attention. Take your eyes off the Bible just for a second, and I want you to just dream for a moment. Imagine, take a look around at all of us that are here. Take a look. I mean, we're a young church, but still, this is a good-sized group. Take a look around and imagine if all of us were prophesying. If all of us, when we left here today and we go to work tomorrow, we all went proclaiming God's word with divine inspiration from the Holy Spirit. And when guys came to us and they say, oh man, what'd you do this week? What'd you do? Oh, my wife, she's the worst. I can't stand her. She did blah, 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 blah. What if at that moment you just stopped for a moment and you proclaimed a little bit of truth of God's word? Think about what a radical impact we would have on all of North County. We would transform Cardiff, and then Cardiff would spread, and we would transform Encinitas. And Encinitas would spread, and we'd go out to Solana Beach and up to Carlson. And next thing you know, all of North County would be transformed. Why? Because God is gifting his church to do the work that he wants us to do. We have to be looking for these three things. We have to be pursuing love, desiring spiritual gifts, and especially desiring that God would use us to prophesy. Is that your wish? Is that your desire? Oh, I long to have a church where people are coming to church and they're hearing the word of God proclaimed so powerfully, not just by the pastor, but by every member of the church. And they go to mission groups and the word is rightly divided. And they go to a bowling night and when conversation is had, it's seasoned with the word of God. Why do we spend so much time studying each week? Why do we spend so much time in these lessons? Here's why. Not so you can hear a sermon. Here's why. So you can learn to study your Bible. You can know the Word of God and allow it to do all the work in our life that God wants to do. Oh, that we would be a beacon of light to North County. Now, he does say here, look at verse 5. He says, I wish that you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. But I want to also say, he also wishes that we spoke in tongues. Tongues is a good thing, in other words. I'm not against tongues. And if you have the gift of tongues, I want you to use it. I want to leave prophecy for just a minute. I want to talk about the gift of tongues. If you have the gift of tongues, don't think it's not wanted here. It is. I want all of us who have the gift to be using the gift and to be speaking in tongues. Don't be afraid of it. Use the gift that God has given you. Don't be afraid to speak in tongues. If you have the gift, use it. Here's what will happen. If God has given you the gift of tongues, He gave it to you for a reason. He gave it to you because He wants you to communicate with Him on a very intimate level. And if you suppress that gift because you think it's not valuable or it doesn't fit in your church or whatever, here's what will happen. You will be spiritually dry. And you will be made for something that you're not experiencing. And you will not have the fullness that God wants you to have. Tongues is a gift to help you speak to God, as we already looked at in verse 2. Let me draw your attention to it one more time, just for emphasis. Verse 2. This is important. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. One of the ways you can know if tongues is genuine or a counterfeit is by what people say with it. If someone is speaking in tongues and they say, oh, what was that about? Oh, well, God says there's someone here who's going to give $1,000. Who's that speaking to? That's speaking to men. Yeah, that's not good. That's a counterfeit. That's a fake tongue. That's not real. Oh, I was speaking in tongues and God said that there's going to be a giant earthquake and we all need to prepare. Who's that speaking to? Yeah, that's not of God. That's a counterfeit. Tongues is a prayer language where an individual who has the gift speaks in a language he did not learn and communicates with God, but it is speaking to God and not speaking to men. Hey, I tell you what, if you're married, you know how important good communication is. Amen? But if you're married, you also know how difficult good communication is. Communication is hard. Why? Because it's difficult for us to express ourselves with words. It's difficult for us to express our needs, our hurts, our hang-ups, our real feelings with just words. Words connotate a lot of different things. We say, I love you. And I try to tell my wife just how much I love her. And so what do I have to do? I have to say, honey, man, I love you. But here's what the problem is. 30 minutes ago, we were at Roberto's, and I just said, man, I love tortas. These tortas are amazing. And now I come to her, and all I have is the same word to communicate to her, what I just talked about, carne asada. That's the problem. And tongues is the ability to bypass words and to speak in a language that is beyond my intellect, to come into the depths of my soul and to communicate with God without the bottleneck of mere human language. And it is a powerful gift. Our soul is vast. Our heart is often full. Our emotions are deep. And we desire to express the height, the width, and the depth of those things, the depth of our soul, the depth of our heart, but we are so limited by the narrow channel of words. Tongues bypasses that narrow bottleneck of the intellect. And it gives us the ability to communicate with God without going through the narrow channel of our intellectual capacity. And it's an amazing gift. Hey, I want you to know something. God is able to communicate beyond words. And when He communicates with us, He communicates with us at the speed of thought. Have you ever noticed that? When God speaks to us, He doesn't have to use words, man. He just, boom, and man, it's there. That's a close communication. But how do we communicate back? Well, For some, God gives the spiritual gift of tongues, and what a great gift it is. It's communication that is from the heart and not from the head. Now, some of you have the gift, but you're suppressing it, and you've never let it out in your life. I want to encourage you to open your mind to this idea that God may be calling you to speak in tongues. Here's what happens if it's hard. You know what I've noticed? People who are control freaks, they have a harder time speaking in tongues because they're not able to let their control loose. And control isn't, tongues is not communicating from the head, it's communicating from the heart. And so I want to encourage you, maybe experiment in this and ask God and say, Lord, if you have this gift for me, I want it. And I'm not saying that to check your brains at the door, please. You know how much I value the intellectual pursuit of God. But there is a time when I need to communicate with God beyond my intellect. And that's what the gift of tongues is for. And I want to encourage you, use it if you have it. It's an important gift. Don't be afraid of it. Use it to praise God. Use it to express your love to God. Use it to communicate at a deeper level with God. But look what he says at verse 5. I wish that you spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he that prophesies is greater than speaking in tongues because it's clear. So here's the instruction. When you're speaking in tongues, it's privately, but in public, speak words that are clear. Just so important. Let's wrap up with, we'll try to cover some ground, and this next passage doesn't need a lot of commentary, so I think it'll be clear. Verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall it profit you? That's the good question. If I come and I delivered a sermon today in tongues, what profit would that be to you? It'd be of no profit. It wouldn't help at all. Unless I speak either to you by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching, it'll have no profit. In other words, here's what he's saying. When you proclaim God's word, it needs to be with clarity. And it needs to have substance. There needs to be the depth of it, the accuracy of it, and you need to proclaim it with clarity. When he talks about knowledge and prophesying and teaching, I don't think he's talking about different things. I think he's just all talking about it needs to be with clarity and substance. Verse 7, even things without life, whether flute or a harp or some other musical instrument, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will anyone know what is piped or what is played? If you just come up here and you just beat that guitar and there's no order to it whatsoever, how will anybody know what song it is? It'll sound like Snoop Dogg. I mean, it's just, what? That's not music. That's not song. That's just noise. So likewise, verse 8. If a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? He just illustrates the same thing again. In the Old Testament, they would put a watchman on the watchtower. And if the enemy was coming, he had a certain sound that he would blast in that trumpet. I don't know what the sound was, but dun 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 dun. Maybe that was it. And that means an enemy is coming. Now, if the watchman in the watchtower gets a bad case of chapped lips or he gets a cold sore and he can't make that sound and it goes, who's going to prepare for battle? Who's going to go to safety? No one, and everyone's going to perish. Now, look what he says, verse 8, so likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue, underline this, words easy to understand, clear presentation of the truth of God's word, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will just be speaking to the air. You'll just be making noise. There's all different kinds of languages in the world. None of them is without significance. Yeah, there's Greek, there's Russian, there's German, tons of languages. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of a language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Think of that. You're there with someone and they speak it. Maybe you're in an airport. Maybe you're single. You're looking for Mr. Right. You're looking for Mrs. Right. And there you are in the airport and they come walking up. Wow. They're so attractive. They're tall, dark, and handsome. They're stunningly beautiful. It's everything I've always dreamed of. And you walk over to them, and you speak in English, and he starts speaking in French. That's probably good enough. Hey, here's what's going to happen. You may have a lot in common. You may be just made for each. You may have all the same interests, all the same values, all the same likes. But if you can't communicate to each other, you're going to depart without ever knowing the depth of what was there. And this is why he says prophecy is so much better than tongues, because unless we speak clearly, hey, we can introduce people to Jesus, but if they don't see him clearly, they will never know the love of their life, their soulmate, the one that they were created for, was right there. They just won't even see it. So it's so important that we keep it simple. When we're speaking to a neighbor, when we're having church, it should be just clear, sound, and easy for all to understand. Verse 12. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be edification for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Make sure it's not about you, but it's for the church. Verse 13 through 17 we'll cover next week. Jump down to verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Yeah, Paul values the gift, but look what he says. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Here's what Paul's saying. There's no place for tongues in public speaking. There's just not. I'd rather speak to you five words that made sense and helped you know something about Jesus than 10,000 that were a spiritual show, but nobody understood anything. And so let me leave you with this. We'll wrap up with these points. Next week, we'll look at the interpretation of tongues, and we'll look at what that spiritual gift is. And we'll wrap up our series on spiritual gifts with the interpretation of tongues. I want you to know, it's probably not what you think. You're going to be surprised next week. But let's wrap up with the truths that Paul has given us. Number one, pursue love. Make sure agape is what you're going after. Make sure you're filled with the unconditional, uncaused love of Jesus Christ, the unmerited love of Jesus Christ in your life, because we can't love anybody until we have that coming in. Secondly, desire spiritual gifts. They are God's gifting on your life that he might use you to be the salt and the light in the world that he wants you to use. Don't try to go around without spiritual gifts. Learn what yours are. Exercise them. Stir them up. Grow in them. And use whatever spiritual gifts you have faithfully. Be a builder of the church. Be a builder of God's kingdom. Be a contributor to God's kingdom. It's what he created you for. And invest yourself in the work God is doing. And thirdly, whatever spiritual gifts you have, use it faithfully, but add to your gift mix the gift of prophecy. You can have more than one spiritual gift. You already do. Add to your spiritual gifts prophecy. Let it be what you're really hungering and thirsting after. Ask God for it. God, I want to tell people about you. I want to tell people about your word. And watch God use us powerfully to the glory of Jesus Christ. Watch God use us to transform North County with the love of Jesus Christ. Watch God equip us to carry out the mission that he has given us to do as a church. Here's our mission: to know Jesus, to serve Jesus, every member on the mission field, and to change our community with the love of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. Amen? Shall we stand?
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.